Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verses 1 through 10 and chapter 12 verses 11 through 14. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including the hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thank you, Marg. I appreciate that very much. And I want to start by saying that if you're a visitor here this morning, we're finishing up a series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, written, we believe, by Solomon, King Solomon. And but before we move into that, I just want to say we begin next Sunday in a small series doing an overview of the book of Revelation. So that will be interesting, I'm sure. We will come back now to looking at what we are doing today. And just right now, I'd like us to pause and pray, asking God to be our teacher and for us to hear what he wants us to hear. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is living, that you use your word in our lives, and that you can not only teach us, but speak to us personally. You can encourage and strengthen, you can rebuke, you can correct, you can train us in righteousness through your word. And we pray that this morning that will be the case, that I will be hidden personally myself behind you, Lord, that you will use your word and that you will speak and that we will hear you, Lord. And we trust you and pray that you will receive the glory in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, how then should we live is really the topic that we end up with at the end of this book. Until now, we've been looking at the way it is. That is, Solomon looking at life in his own experience in the first few chapters of meaningless. Everything he had and everything he wanted to do, he could do. And he was so blessed with everything, but he ended up saying it's all meaningless. There's no contentment, there's no satisfaction in all when you come to the end of the day, living under the sun without God in the picture. And then he talks about the experiences and observations of others. And as he looks through the rest of that book coming up to these last two chapters, he's talking about wisdom and how to deal with understanding life, but it's been fairly negative. Today we start in what is really a sermon, the last two chapters, and it's very positive. It's calling us to be adventurous. Betty Veal was in her mid-90s in the last church where we pastored in Melbourne, in Edge Church. She's since passed away, but in her mid-90s, she was a character. And I mean, if there was any person who came as a visitor to church, she was the first one up there. How are you going? She was full of life. Reminds me a bit of Millie. Anyway, there we go. So we had a picnic, a church picnic, and there she was on a kid's BMX bike riding around with the kids. 95 or whatever age she was. She was such a character, full of life. And, you know, that's really what we're called to today as we look at this passage, that he calls us to live life to the full. And the first point is to live, life is an adventure, so trust God. And that's in chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Life, he says, in this passage is uncertain. In fact, that's the key thought here, that you cannot predict. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know whether, if you sow seed, whether it's going to be good weather or not. But he says, I want you to trust God and live positively, to live a life knowing it's really an adventure. So even though life is uncertain, and we see three times in these first few verses the words "we do not know." So he says, we do not know what disaster may come upon the land. We do not know the path of the wind, and we do not know what will succeed when you sow seed in the morning and the evening. You do the same again. You do not know. So that's the whole background to what he wants to say. He says, there is always going to be risk in life, no matter what you do. But don't let the risk stop you from being adventurous and doing. Be like Betty Veal. Get out on that BMX and enjoy it. Get involved in whatever God has given you to do and serve him. I remember when I was a medical detailer, a salesperson, and we had another sales guy in the office who had a partner, and they were permanently together. And he said, we're not going to have children, because that was back in the 70s, I think. Yeah, in the 70s, late 70s. And he was, and his wife or his girlfriend were really concerned about the world at that time, what was going to happen. And they didn't want to bring kids into the world because of their concern about where the world was going. Well, now it's 40 years later, and 45 or whatever it is, and the world's still going along, and they could have had kids and then they'd be 45 years old. Risks are challenges that we overcome, not difficulties that prevent us from living. So he says in verse 1, be positive, cast your bread upon the waters, and in the end it'll come back to you. Trust God even though you don't know what's going to happen. So he gives two examples here. The first one I've just mentioned is about like Solomon had these merchant ships he sent out to all around the world of the day. And they went out sometimes for 3 years. And then they would come back, and it says in 1 Kings 10, every 3 years the ships of Tarshish would arrive back bearing gold, silver and ivory. But it was a risk to send them out. You don't know what they might happen to them on the seas or when they get to those other lands. So he's saying that with life. Cast your bread upon the waters. Oh, as the New Living Translation has it, send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. Now we take that spiritually, of course, because we all have resources that God has committed to us. What's your resources? I'm not talking just finance. Finance is there. But you have vehicles, you have time, you have gifts and talents. God has given you these things, and when you cast your bread on the waters, there's a risk in getting involved in doing things. There's a risk in giving time to whatever it might be. But when you invest with God, you can trust Him that there will be a return. And this particularly is good for this morning, because we're looking at Gideon's. And Gideon's do just that. They cast their bread on the waters. They take the word of God, the bread of life, and they take it out to all our high schools and universities here, and to the armed forces, and to the nurses, and you name it, all around this country, but then all around the world. And that bread, that word of God goes out, and it has powerful effect. And only eternity will tell what the reward, what the comeback will be from all of that going out. For us, Marg and I, we cast our bread on the waters coming here. It was a big step to come here from Australia. We came with our daughter being in New York, thought we won't be too far, we can just fly across. And then she went back to Australia when we came here. But anyway, now she's in LA, so it's a bit closer. But anyway, I've been thinking about the next 12 months. I'm thinking, it's less than 12 months now, and we have to be out of the country because our visa ends, and if you overstay, well, then you're in trouble. You can't eventually come back again, for like, block you for 5 or 10 years if you overstay your visa. So we have to go. We don't want to go. But I've been looking at this last 12 months and saying, Lord, you know, we really invested and continue to invest in this church and serve you. We're casting our bread on the waters. We're serving like you are. We all are. And it would be easy just for us to pull back and say, oh, we've only got less than 12 months to go. Let it just cruise. Just let it happen, you know. But no, God wants us to cast our bread, to continue serving Him with vigor and with passion and with heart and with energy. In Let's Talk, and it's been discouraging, we've had less people come. Pray for Let's Talk. Pray that people will come again, new people will come, as we send out emails and stuff and try and encourage more to attend. Pray for Messy Church. This is an investment, and there's a lot of people in the church involved in making this happen. And as we invest in it, we're casting our bread on the waters. And we trust that God will bring it back to, not to us, but to Him, and for His glory, that people will come to know Him. Well, I only got past verse 1. I've got 2 chapters to go. Wow. Don't worry. Verse 2 is, be wise. And the New Living Translation says, but divide your investments among many places. You do not know what risks may lie ahead. And he's saying here, with life, if you invest like that, if you give, if you sow your seed, as it were, or cast your bread on the waters, think, be wise. You know, if you put all your eggs in one basket, you know that saying? I wonder where that came from as I was thinking about it last night. Yeah. All your eggs in one, maybe it was from rural USA back in the 1800s or something, and kids went out to gather up the eggs from the chooks. You call them chooks? Chickens? Chooks? We call them chooks. Get the chooks' eggs and put them in, and then they fall over and they all break. They've had 2 baskets. Well, maybe just one basket would break and they'd all break in one basket. And you got, anyway, whatever it came from, you get the picture, so do I. So that's the story. Be wise. Moving on. Be optimistic, verses 3 to 6. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. That's a fact. You can't change that. You look at the clouds and the reality is it's going to pour rain. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, and the place where it falls, there it will lie. You can't change reality, he's saying. Don't be paralyzed by the circumstances. Accept what you can't change. If the tree falls there, well, that's where it falls. So deal with it. Work around it. Work. Don't let it stop you serving or doing or giving. Accept divine providence. It goes on to say where God has put us and what God does. We can trust Him. Your job, your health, your loneliness, your lot in life, whatever it is, that is the lot that you have and I have, and we have to accept divine providence that He's in control, and despite that, cast our bread on the waters. Serve Him, invest in eternity, in the lives of others. Don't wait for the perfect time. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Whoever looks at the weather report and thinks we can't have a picnic, a church picnic, that was very real for me. What do we do? Because it was getting colder and colder last week, but God provided a beautiful day. But when you start setting up something like that, you think, well, what's the weather going to be like? But you have to go ahead and plan it. Well, you might have a contingency, but that's the point he's trying to get across, that life needs to be like that. Don't let the realities of life stop you doing what God has called you to do. Don't wait to understand, as you do not know the path, it says in verse 5, of the wind, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. God's beyond us. So if it doesn't seem you're praying and doesn't seem to be like God blocks you along the way, I can tell you 100 stories about that in our lives where God blocked us and God then led us in eventually into a whole new direction, and He used the blockage for that purpose. That's the way God works. He's in control. He knows everything from beginning to end in our lives. So don't wait to understand before you move. And lastly, in this section, don't wait to see what will succeed. We cannot see how God is going to bless. It says in verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening don't let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, this or that, or whether both will be the same. Very good, positive words. And so after this first 9 chapters of this book, or 10 chapters of this book, where everything's dark and somber and difficult and meaningless, he's saying, despite that, you can still live. You can still sow. You can still give. You can still invest. And so he's calling us to be adventurous. Secondly, he's calling us, he says, life is a gift, so enjoy God's blessings. In verse 7 right through to chapter 12, verse 8, be content. You see, contentment actually is core desire of this man through the first 11 chapters. So he's talking about that's the missing thing, that despite having all these things, he wasn't content, and it ends up being meaningless. So he then talks about the simple pleasures of life. He says in verse 7, light is sweet. It pleases the eyes to see the sun. This week, we had a couple from Mexico. She is a Mexican girl and he is from Australia and serving as a missionary. And they married and got a couple of kids. And they serve the Lord in Mexico in a university, and they run a cafe, which is an outreach. So the students come in and they share the gospel with them. And they do a wonderful work. They're with international teams. Some months ago, she got cancer in her tongue, and they had to remove the cancer. Then they had to go back and remove more because they found there were still some cancerous cells in the tissue just around what they removed. And she was worried she wouldn't even be able to talk. But the big thing she said was, because she's healing and doing really well, praise the Lord, Sandy's her name. Sandy and Phil Jones. And she said, you know, it's only now I'm beginning to taste things. She said, I've been eating without any flavor, and it's been horrible. And it's just bland, nothing. You just feel the texture, that's all. But now I'm beginning to taste. And we gave her some breakfast brunch stuff, and she had some strawberries, and the taste came back. And just the simple pleasure of taste, the simple pleasure of light, watching the sun and looking at the things that God has provided in life, is what he's saying here. Enjoy what God has given you. Parents want their kids to be happy, right? If there's anything you want to do with your children is to have them grow up happy. You don't want them to be sad. I mean, you can discipline and you can tell them they shouldn't be doing that, and if they step over that line, then they're going to be in trouble, and they get into trouble. But your ultimate aim is for them to be happy. Do you think God's any different? Do you think God's love for us is any different? It's more. He wants us to be happy. And sometimes Christians get this screwed idea that, hey, I'm meant to be somber and respectful toe the line, and if I don't, I'm in trouble and all that. And the idea that God wants us to be happy is just not there, but it is. Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said, it is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. And in verse 10 we read, it says that so banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body, and calls us to choose to enjoy life and refuse to let life rob you of its pleasures. A cheerful heart, the same man wrote in the Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is good medicine, and a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And I encourage you to take that seriously. But not only be content with life, but be careful. So he goes on to talk about rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and young woman, and enjoy what youth provides for you. But remember, God's going to bring you into judgment. In other words, God, he's not saying, it's not an encouragement for following your sinful desires, the passions of youth, as we call it, and going and doing whatever you want and breaking all the boundaries. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, enjoy the things that you can as youth. One day you'll be married. Don't forget it. Sorry, I won't go there. One day you're going to have three kids running around and pulling you this way and the other, and you're going to have to give time to that and give time to that. But you're not in that place now, so enjoy it. But remember, God's going to bring you into judgment. Now, there's two kinds of judgment. There's the judgment of the unbeliever. That's the great white throne, when all who will stand before that throne, everyone who has died, will be raised, it says in the end of Revelation, and stand before him, and they'll be judged according to what they have done. And whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's cast into the lake of fire. Serious stuff. I don't want to encourage you to rip that page out of your Bible, because there's many other pages in the Bible. If you want to rip them all out, then you're choosing what to believe rather than letting God show you what to believe. There is a judgment for all people. But there is a judgment for Christians, because it says whoever is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the roll book of heaven. For those who have put their faith in the Lamb, the Lord of heaven, who came into this world and died on the cross for our sins, so that all of our sins can be forgiven. Well, then how will we be judged if we've been forgiven? If we're justified and made right with God? Because it says in 1 Corinthians that we'll be judged according to our works, that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll stand before the judgment. We, Christians, will stand before Christ and be judged according to what we've done in our body, where we've invested our money, our time, our energy, our gifts for eternity, not for ourselves. We'll be judged. And so he's saying here, young person, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The Southern Baptist Family Life Survey was done, and it showed that 88% of church-going high school students, once they leave high school and go to college or into a job or whatever, 88% of them leave the church and never return. That's a survey throughout the country of the Southern Baptists. That's massive. And so it's our call to bring people to the Word of God as a foundation that they can stand on and know it is truth, so that when others say, no, believe this and believe that, follow this, let's, you know, the pull away from the truth, if they're not founded in the Word of God, then they're so vulnerable. And that's why investing in Bible study and getting to grips with God's Word is so vital for Christian churches to encourage their everyone to do. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Then he goes on, before old age comes along. Very interesting. He has quite an interesting way of portraying old age, and there might be one or maybe two people here that this might relate to. I don't think so, though. I think we're all pretty fit and whatever, but let's read it. It says, before the light, oh, wait a minute, in your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return up the rain. So that's interesting. What's he saying there? Well, that's talking about the mental faculties. When the sun and the light and the moon grows dark and the clouds return after the rain. And then he says, when the keepers of the house tremble, if you can see that, I'm wiggling my legs, shaking my legs, and the strong men stoop and the grinders, the teeth, cease because there are few, they are few, and those looking through windows grow dim. So he's talking about eyesight. And the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. Not sure what that means. I've written it down, something here. What have I... your mouth's closed and your hearing is faint. Your hearing is faint. That's right, the ears go. And then it goes on to say, and men rise up at the sound of the birds and all the songs grow faint. So, you know, you can't sleep. You have to get up really early because you only have a few hours sleep and all that kind of stuff. So that's something I've got to experience yet, but I'm on my way. And we're all on our way. But he's saying, what he's really saying is, listen, you have, before that happens, you have a life of giving, opportunity for you to invest, to give, to sow your seed, to reach out with the gospel to help people and do whatever God has given you to do. So don't wait until you get to that place where you can't do that. All you can do is pray and support those who are doing it, but you can't because of your limitations due to the aging process. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And then he says, before death, not only before old age, but before death. When the silver cord is broken, which is talking about the spinal cord, when the golden bowl, the brain, he says, is broken, and the pitcher is shattered at the spring, it's talking about the heart, and the wheel is broken at the well, which is blood spilling out. Anyway, that's what the picture is. So he's using picturesque language in a way to say, look, that's going to come. And he goes on to say, and man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. So So remember, and this has been a theme all the way through the book, hasn't it? That ultimately, when you look at life and the meaninglessness of life under the sun, what cements it is death. So even if you have everything and then you end up with nothing but memories and you face death. He's saying it is part of the reality of life and death that you need to factor in to your life. But remember, you can still enjoy life if you have death dealt with. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of what might happen as I lead into death. I don't want to die of something that's going to really make me a lot hurt and pain and all that stuff. But it might happen. I don't know. But I'm not worried about death. Once that moment comes, I'm through the gateway into glory. And the Bible says an angel will take me and I'll immediately go absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hey, that is wonderful. I'm not worried about death. You should be if you haven't got Christ as your Savior and Lord in reality, not just in mind, but in reality. Dr. Alford, you'll see up there, I had a photo taken of me with him coming up when I did an internship before he passed away, but an internship down in Memphis, Tennessee. And Dr. Alford, a famous preacher and a teacher, and a great man, he told us when I was doing that internship there that his father, whose name was Fred, was a missionary in Africa for many, many years, came from Wales in England. And his father, Fred, served the Lord his whole life as a missionary. And his brother, Fred's brother, Frank, went to Canada and went into business and was not interested in anything spiritual. And when Fred said he was going to Africa, Frank laughed and said, "What a waste of your life." But then on his deathbed, Frank, the guy in Canada, said these words, "I'm not afraid to die, but I'm ashamed to die. I have nothing to lay at my Savior's feet. I'm not afraid to die." He was a believer. "But I'm ashamed to die." Let us not be ashamed to die. Well, he ends up, and time has gone, so just very briefly, he ends up saying we are in a school of life and we need to learn wisdom. Talks about wisdom there in the teacher imparts knowledge to the people, and the words of the wise are goads. Their collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails. And that's the whole idea of Proverbs. They can be like nails. You can say, train a child in the way he or she should go, and in the end they will not depart from it. That becomes a nail in my brain that reminds me every time I'm faced with the challenge of disciplining and bringing up children, and so on. So it's a nail, and he says these wise sayings are like that. They embedded into our brains so that we remember and live our lives accordingly. But then he ends up with the sum. Here is the conclusion, he says, after looking at life like this and coming through all these things that we've talked about over the last 11, 12 chapters, he says, here's the conclusion. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Fear God is not being scared of God. It's reverencing him. It's honoring him. It's wanting never to displease God. I live my life in the fear of the Lord that seeks his honor and glory and pleasure, not my own. And he says, and that leads to keeping his commandments. Obviously, if you fear the Lord, well, you're going to keep his commandments and be aware of the final judgment. He ends on that note. Well, but really what he's saying is, and the last slide will show, live in the light of eternity. And that is the answer to the challenges of life. that he came to and is written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture for us to understand and apply to our lives. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you've given us life and we're here. Some of us, Lord, are going through battles and struggles and difficulties. Some of us are cruising at the moment, Lord, but we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know whether it's going to rain and pour on our lives or whether we have another stretch of straight road and sunshine. But whatever life brings us, Lord, help us to be positive and adventurous and trust in you and to enjoy even the things that are free, the sunshine and the taste of a beautiful strawberry or whatever it might be, to enjoy life that you've given us and to know that after we pass from here with faith in Jesus, we go to be with you forever. And we bless you for that hope and that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.